You know why I pulled you over?
Depends on how long you were following me.
Why don't we just take it from the top?
Here goes. I sped. I followed too closely. I ran a stop sign. I almost hit a Chevy. I sped some more. I failed to yield at a crosswalk. I changed lanes in the intersection. I changed lanes without signaling while running a red light and speeding!
Is that all?
No. I have unpaid parking tickets.
So what would happen if we had to live a day like Jim Carrey's character in the film Liar Liar, and we could only tell the truth? How different would your day be? I bet it would be a day of confession. One of my favorite confession stories is about a time when Pastor Vivian was visiting someone, I will call Martha, in the hospital. Martha was elderly and was recovering from surgery. As Pastor Vivian visited with her, she looked over and saw some peanuts. Vivian loves peanuts. And she hadn't eaten anything all day. So as Martha went on and on about talking to her family, and each time she was distracted, Vivian reached down and slipped a few peanuts into her mouth. Martha went on to tell a story about a school teacher, the time she was a school teacher, and Vivian slipped a few more of those peanuts in her mouth. And then about halfway into her telling about her petunias, Vivian had finished off the bowl of peanuts. Vivian felt guilty. She knew she would have to say something, but she was just too embarrassed. She was getting ready to leave, and before she left, she said, "Martha, I've got a confession to make. I saw your peanuts there, and I just couldn't help myself. I'm afraid I've eaten them all." "Oh, that's okay," Martha replied. "I know just how you feel. I love them too. The only problem is that anymore, with my false teeth, I can't eat them. I'm afraid the only thing that I can do is suck all the chocolate off of them and chuck the peanuts back in the bowl." Now, Pastor Vivian is in the Bahamas, so she had that coming. Sometimes we find out more than we want to know when it comes time for confession. Yet confession is a very important part of our lives. That's what we're going to talk about today as we continue on our four-part sermon series called Wow, Woe, Want, Wait, Four Essential Elements of Prayer. Today, we're going to tackle the woe, part of this four-part formula for transformational encounters with God. Let's ask God to guide us. Gracious and loving God, we can sin without giving it a second thought. We confess faith, yet we can sometimes live as practical atheists. We can be indifferent to your word and deaf to your spirit. Often we do not think of you in our choices, in our words, in our hearts, or in our actions. Teach us a better way. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So here is a video clip from the movie Mean Girls. After many mean pranks and much backstabbing among the girls in the cliques, the teachers bring the girls together in the high school gymnasium, and let's see what happens.
Everybody close your eyes. Right. I want you to raise your hand if you have ever had a girl say something bad about you behind your back. Open your eyes. Now, close your eyes again. And this time, I want you to raise your hand if you have ever said anything about a friend behind her back. Open them. It's been some girl-on-girl crime here. Okay, so what we could do today is a couple exercises to help you express your anger in a healthy way.
Well, here's an exercise we're going to do. Everybody close your eyes. Media team, close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. My eyes are just looking down. Once you raise your hand, keep it up. raise your hands if you had ever gossiped or said something mean or untrue about someone else or ever told a lie or taken something that wasn't yours or been unkind or mean to someone or ignored someone who was in need where you had the means to help them. Now open your eyes. I love that. It happened the last time, too. All of a sudden, everybody's hands go up right when we open our eyes. We've all done things that we're not proud of. And we all have our moments where we feel just like Isaiah in today's scripture. In the year that King Isaiah died, which is around 740 BCE, before Christ, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of God's robe filled the temple. Seraphs, angels, were in attendance above. Each had six wings. With two, they covered their faces. And with two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of God's glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called. And the house filled with smoke. Isaiah starts with a bombshell. He says he saw God in this vision. This would have sounded crazy to the Jews of Isaiah's day. Moses had been the only one who had spoken face to face with God. Yet here is Isaiah claiming to have seen God sitting on a throne in this vision. And what happens to Isaiah? He said to me, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me, I am lost." Isaiah felt small, unworthy, and lost. What am I doing here in the presence of God? I'm not good enough. Woe is me, for my lips have been defiled by my sins. Moses didn't feel good enough when God called him to bring the Hebrew people out of Egypt. And now Isaiah, being in the presence of God in this vision, doesn't feel good enough either. But what happens in this vision? Isaiah 6, 6 to 7, "Then one of the seraphs, the angels, flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, 'Now this has touched your lips. Your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out.'" Coal was used in common life for transferring heat from the hearth to wherever it was required. And at this time in history, a burnt offering or animal sacrifice was used as a means to cover sin. This would have taken place using the hot coal that was sitting on the altar. The meaning of the seraph's act would be interpretive as the atoning efficacy of that altar conveyed to Isaiah, to his lips in particular, because there the sin of his nature resided and seemed to be concentrated, burned away by that fiery coal. "Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am. Here am I, send me.'" Upon this action, Isaiah felt worthy, and he goes forward to do his work as a prophet, providing the word of God to God's people. To understand the full significance of what is happening here, let's go back a few hundred years. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 7, when King Solomon, son of David, was dedicating the temple, the very temple that Isaiah's vision where he was, Solomon asks God to forgive the sins of his people for those who pray toward this place, toward that temple. 2 Chronicles 7, 12 to 16. This is God's response to Solomon. I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house so that my name may be forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. Verse 14, those who are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. You know, I could argue that several hundred years forward, that is exactly what Isaiah did. Isaiah saw himself honestly, felt unworthy before God, but he was willing to see himself for who he really was, admitted his shortcomings, accepted God's forgiveness, and moved forward with his life as God intended. In 1884, Grover Cleveland was running against James Blaine for the presidency of the United States. Blaine's supporters discovered that Cleveland, who was a bachelor at the time, had fathered a son by Mrs. Maria Crofts Haplin. She was an attractive widow who had been friendly to several other politicians. Subsequently, Republicans tried to pin an immorality tag on Democrat Cleveland by distributing handbills showing an infant labeled "One More Vote for Cleveland," and by having paraders chant, "Ma, Ma, where's my pa? Gone to the White House, ha, ha, ha." This is 150 years ago, folks. The move, however, backfired badly. Rather than deny the story, Cleveland decided to tell the truth. Novel idea. And admit the intimacy. This candor helped diffuse the issue, and Cleveland was elected president. And I bet Cleveland remembers something Jesus says early in his public ministry. In fact, it is the first demand that Jesus makes. And it appears in Matthew 4, verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The meaning of the Greek word behind the English word repent, metateo, has two parts. Meta is a prefix that regularly means movement or change. The second part, neo, refers to the mind and its thoughts and perceptions and dispositions and purposes. So the basic meaning of repent is to experience a change of mind. Another factor that points to this meaning of repent is the way Luke 3:8 describes the relationship between repentance and new behavior. It says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And then it goes on in Luke 3:11. Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. This means that repenting is what happens inside of us that leads us to the fruits of new behavior. Repentance is not the new deeds, but the inward change that bears the fruit of new deeds. Jesus wants us to experience this inward change. And then there is the word confession, the word we most commonly use. The Greek word translated confession, confesses the word homologo. This word is commonly translated as agree with. The word homologo comes from the root words homo, which means to be together, and logos, which means a spoken word. a fleshed out little translation would basically be to be in agreement with what is being said. Please note, we're not trying to get God to agree with us. Although, that is a prayer many of us may say, God, my way, my way. Confession is agreeing with God, seeing ourselves honestly the way that God sees us. When we agree with God, we can humble ourselves, pray, seek God, and change, as God said to Solomon in 2 Chronicles. And when we agree, we can repent, as Jesus calls us to. So how do we go about prayer as confession? In the way of Isaiah, in the way of God's response to King Solomon's prayer, and in the way of Jesus. Most of us have been taught that confessing our sins is just a quick list of wrongs coupled with a simple forgive me. HGTV would call that show Love It or List It. This is different. APCD. Assess. Evaluate a period of time or a particular situation. Process. What happened? How did I conduct myself in a particular situation? What could I have done better? What would I do differently now? How should I respond and how can I change? Confess. Agree with what I did wrong in the situation and what I can do better to change. And then decompress. Just relax. Relax. Accept God's forgiveness and love. Feel that forgiveness that God has for us. So from a practical viewpoint, what can this assess, process, confess, decompress look like? How can we do this? I know it sounds complicated, doesn't it? In the book, The Art of Confession, Renewing Yourself Through the Practice of Honesty, many ways of prayer are proposed. I'll present a few here. There are handouts at the information desk and with the Oasis questions this week. So there is additional information that you can take with you going through these ways of prayer. One way of prayer is called Observe, Judge, Act. This was put together by a group of Catholics seeking to translate the church's teaching into a more concrete practice. Now, observe. When something I observe about myself that I want to change, perhaps I find myself easily irritated and snapping at people. Why do I do that? Why do you do what you do? Maybe there's something that you've done today. It's like, why did I do that? We started with the Mean Girls, and so let's continue and peek in at the Mean Girls.
Katie. Do you have anything you want to own up to?
Yes. No.
You never made up a rumor about anybody?
Just that you sell drugs.
No. Nothing you want to apologize for?
I couldn't apologize to Ms. Norbury without getting blamed for the whole burn book.
No. I'm really disappointed in you, Katie. Okay, so we're all here because of this book, right?
Now, did you see what she did? She may have been being asked questions, and she may not have been telling the truth, but you could see she was talking to herself. She knew, she was assessing, she was observing what she was doing. After observing comes judging. What are the consequences of my actions? People don't want to be around me. I don't feel good about myself. Act. Do something to rectify the situation. Think about how I want to be treated. Show more loving kindness when I'm around others. Apologize for the situations that warrant it. Tell others so that you can be more accountable. Hold me accountable. I keep doing this, and I need to grow away from this. And then lift up a prayer. And so let's say this prayer together. My heart is aching, O God, for your presence and healing touch. My heart has an empty space, O God, for you to fill it with your forgiveness and mercy. Moments when I have not loved you, God, make that empty place a little bit bigger. Moments when I have not shown love to others, make that ache a little more painful. God, release me from my sin so my heart can be transformed in your love. Forgive me for my faithless acts so my heart can ache no more. Give me wisdom to know my sin so that I will strive to sin no more. Your grace and forgiveness are sufficient, for now my heart is filled and aches no more. A, P, C, D. Assess, process, confess, decompress. Another way of praying is called praying backward through the day. Daily life can seem routine and nothing extraordinary happens, so I look back. You know, we might be embarrassed about something that we did that day, or maybe we look at something and maybe we think we did the right thing. That's where we miss the opportunity to learn the lessons that the day has to teach us. While our missteps cannot be changed, going back through the day will give us the insights that we need so that we can learn from our mistakes and help avoid them in the future. Harmful habits are never broken by avoidance. The technique for praying backward through the day is simple. To start, you might use a simple prayer, simple words. Let's say this together. In God's loving presence, I unwind the past day, starting from now and looking back, moment by moment, I gather in all the goodness and light in gratitude. I attend to the shadows and what they say to me, seeking healing, courage, and forgiveness. Then work through the following prompts. Begin with the place where you are right now, the circumstance that you may find yourself in. Let your mind rest for just a moment, realizing you're not alone. Christ is there with you. And then let your mind slowly wander back through the day you have lived. Let your mind wander. Let it take detours. If you find yourself making connections between something that happened today and something that happened in the past, all the better. You may have found a habit. Our objective is to find those habits that enrich our well-being and those that are not in alignment with who we really are. When you finally arrive at the morning, rest again. Be there with Jesus. Let the day's events speak to you. Let those events of which you are proud confirm your desire to do them again and more often. You know, it felt good when I helped that older couple change their tire. But then consider those events that you know do not represent the best in you, and how you might better handle them in the future. I know this is a lot to take in. There is a handout. Remember that. You can pick it up at the information desk, and it'll be attached to the Oasis questions. A, P, C, D. Assess, process, confess, decompress. A third way of praying is called a particular exam. Perhaps there was one fault or one habit that is especially plaguing you. The practice could be very useful in both confronting whatever it is that weighs you down and finding ways for you to release it. Think of ways that it negatively affects your life. What is your predominant fault? Temper, impatience, lust, greed, insensitivity, shallowness, arrogance, the list goes on. You might know the fault. Call it by name. Think of the ways that it negatively affects your life. How does it affect your relationships, yourself, your physical and spiritual health, your relationship with God, your job? First, practice the virtue that is opposite of your fault. If it's your temper, practice patience. If it's arrogance, humility. Take small steps. For example, you are easily irritated. The morning commute, children thumping down the stairs, a coworker whose very voice has you boiling. Pause before honking, hollering, or heating up. Just take a deep breath. Allow your mind to move away to something positive. The flowers outside your car window. The love you have for your children. The efficient way your coworker does his or her job. By giving your best instincts a chance to work, you push your worst instincts to the background. Second, do not give in to your fault, but rather practice your strongest virtues. You may be impatient, but you're a generous person. When ready to give in to your fault, say, "Impatience, I'm going to push you back. I need to be generous." The Saturday meal that you prepared for the homeless shelter, think about that. The check you wrote to help someone, an unemployed friend, making that phone call to mom who needed it. By reinforcing what you are doing well, you confirm what are your best instincts. No longer do those bad instincts take center stage, and you forget to act on them. You run out of time to practice your faults if you're always practicing your virtues. But none of us changes with a single act. Our habits took a while to develop, and they will take time to be undeveloped. When we sense we are beginning to not respond to those bad instincts, it feels better. Peace. Assess, process, confess, decompress. A fourth way of prayer from the Art of Confession, I'll only describe briefly. The handout has more details on this one, but this is called the examination of conscience. You begin with the prayer asking for God's help, and then review your life for the day. Now, there's lots of categories here. You just pick one category, and then you just pick one question from that category, and those questions are on that handout out at the information desk. It could be questions about your daily life or your work, your physical well-being, your inner life, your relationships, money. There's questions about a lot of these things. And then tell God you're sorry, and then make a firm resolution not to do it again. The idea is not to go through this examination in its entirety at any one time or spending all your time doing it. Rather, start anywhere and just ponder a category or a question as long as it's beneficial. Spend time only on the areas that are necessary. A, P, C, D. Assess, process, confess, decompress. Sister Floris Lawson-Wollner, say that 10 times, in her book on prayer, says that we do not need to force the inner self as it grows into new decisions, but rather, we become sensitively alert to a developing inner self of rightness and wrongness. She found a special form of prayer extraordinarily powerful in her life and helpful when she's dealing with a moral decision or direction for her life. She calls it the radical prayer. Let's say it together. Holy Spirit, if this is right for me, let it become more firmly rooted and established in my life. If something is wrong for me, let it become less important to me, and let it be increasingly removed from my life. Now, let's see what's happening in Mean Girls.
Spring Fling Queen, future co-chair of the Student Activities Board, and winner of 2 gift certificates to the Walker Brothers Pancake House, Katie Heron. Where is Katie? There she is.
Wow, thanks. Well, half the people in this room are mad at me, and the other half only like me because they think I pushed somebody in front of a bus. So that's not good.
No, it's not really required of you to make a speech.
I'm almost done, I swear. To all the people whose feelings that got hurt by the burn book, I'm really sorry. You know, I've never been to one of these things before. And when I think about how many people wanted this, and how many people cried over it and stuff, I mean, I think everybody looks like royalty tonight. Look at Jessica Lopez. That dress is amazing. And Emma Gerber, I mean, that hairdo must have taken hours, and you look really pretty. So, why is everybody stressing over this thing? I mean, it's just plastic. It's really just... Sure.
And then she proceeds to take pieces of the crown and breaks more and throws it out into the audience and say, everybody is queen of the prom. So what are the benefits of APCD, assess, process, confess, decompress? Brings us peace and healing, helps us overcome our shortcomings, leads to a deeper understanding of ourselves, and leads to freedom. Freedom in Christ, feeling of God's grace and forgiveness. We can feel that forgiveness. We can truly feel that forgiveness. Look at what happened to Katie from the beginning of Mean Girls. Well, in three clips, we sort of got the Cliff's Notes version of the film. Pastor and author Max Licato shares this story in The Power of Honest Confession. Ever since my high school buddy and I drank ourselves sick with a case of quartz, I have liked beer. Out of the keg, out of the tap, bottle, frosty mug, it doesn't matter to me, I love it. But I also know that alcoholism haunts my family ancestry. I have early memories of following my father through the halls of rehab to see his sister. Similar scenes repeated themselves with other relatives for decades. Beer doesn't mix well with my family DNA. So at the age of 21, I swore off it. Then a few years back, something resurrected my cravings. At some point, I reached for a can of brew instead of a can of soda. And as quick as you pop the top, I was a beer fan again. A once in a while, then once a week, then once a day. I kept my preference to myself. No beer at home, lest my daughters think less of me. No beer in public. Who knows who might see me? None at home. None in public leaves only, none in public, and that only leaves one option: convenience store parking lots. For about a week, I was that guy in that car drinking that beer out of that brown bag. No, I don't know what resurrected my cravings, but I remember what stunted them. En route to speak at a men's retreat, I stopped for my daily purchase. I walked out of the convenience store with the beer pressed against my side, scurried to my car for the fear of being seen, opened the door, climbed in, and opened the can. Then it dawned on me. I had become the very thing I hate, a hypocrite, a pretender, two-faced, acting one way, living another. I had written sermons about people like me, Christians who care more about appearance than integrity. It wasn't the beer, drinking's fine, but the cover-up that nauseated me. So what happened with my hypocrisy? First, I threw the can of beer in the trash. Next, I sat in the car for a long time, thinking and praying. Then I scheduled a visit with my church elders. I did not embellish or downplay my actions. I just confessed them. And they, in turn, pronounced forgiveness over me. Jim Potts, a dear silver-haired saint, reached across the table and put his hand on my shoulder. And he said something like this. What you did was wrong, but what you are doing right now is right. God's love is great enough to cover your sin. Trust God's grace. After talking to the elders, I spoke to the church. At our midweek gathering, I once again told the story. I apologize for my duplicity. I requested prayers from the congregation. And then what followed was a refreshing hour of confession where other people did the same. The church was strengthened, not weakened, by our honesty. We have a daily devotional on our website, Be Still and Know. I oversee that website, and so I get to see all the Be Stills as they come in. And we've been running a series on Psalms, and Robert Ferguson wrote a Be Still and Know on Psalm 32. And he had some very good information to share about what it means for repentance and confession. I'm going to share that Be Still with you. When we confess what is true to ourselves and come face to face with why we made a particular decision or how we got off track, or when we first decided to make a bad decision, we are honest with ourselves. True confession causes all veils and false illusions to be wiped away. When we actively and intentionally engage in self-reflection, then, and only then, can we begin to start on a path towards real change. Confession is an attitude. It's a marker of a life that is intentional about repentance and change. God is calling us to not only clear out the debris, that which is bad or wrong in us, but also to realign what is best in us and intentionally live a better life. When confession becomes routine practice, its power continues to grow, instilling a new sense of confidence, a vision of what truly can be. Confession is about truth, and the result of an attitude of truth can only be good. God, you see my faults more clearly than I do. When I come face to face with them, I feel woe. Help me to woe. APCD. Assess, process, confess, decompress. Jesus lived and died and rose to show us a better way so our sins are forgiven. Repent. We are set free. Let's decompress and live like it. Help me to live like I'm forgiven. Help me to feel God's forgiveness, God's grace, God's love. Help me live like I am loved.